Okay, so we are going to dive into the Word today, continue in our study message series, Limitless, journeying through the book of Acts, and we are camping out at the end of Acts chapter 2 right now, unpacking some of the things that really, rather than kind of being kind of a little checklist that the early church went through, more of what really defined the life of the early church. And I feel like it's been so healthy and so good just to journey through this as a community, as a church family. We've learned that the church in the book of Acts was a worshiping church. First and foremost, they learned to minister to the Lord. They were a church centered in the presence of God. And we've been looking in Acts 2:42 about how they were a continuing church. It wasn't just kind of, hey, we did this thing and checked a box. This was lifestyle. These were things that we're reading at the end of this chapter, things that defined the life of the church. We've also been discussing the connection between the beginning of the chapter, Acts 2 verses 1 through 4, on that first Pentecost, which again, by the way, today is the day of Pentecost. Woohoo! But we see that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, sometimes, you know, in the effort to teach and focus, we only read a couple of verses. But what I want to do is make the connection between those first few verses about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the last verses in Acts chapter 2, which talk about the life of the church. They are connected because the church, in continuing in the Word and in fellowship and so on, they were continuing in those things, and by doing so, they were making room for the Holy Spirit to keep on being poured out, to continually visit them. They didn't say, hey, that was an event that happened. And I think a lot of us grow up, if we have a church background, we grow up with this sense of, I kind of do this thing and then it's done for life. I go through Sunday school, I go to a vacation Bible school, I go to a camp, I go through catechism, I have First Communion, and then it's like I'm just on with the rest of my life now. But I just want to say that, like, those things are just an entrance point into this journey of faith with Jesus, into this walk with Him. And we see in the Gospels how many times Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus actually communicated quite a bit about what we're seeing in Acts 2. Because that word follow, it doesn't mean to kind of trail behind and sort of follow Him. It means to be with Him, to accompany Him, to walk together with on the same path. It's all about, in other words, it's all about relationship. And what these disciples did, when we look at spiritual disciplines, when we look at the practical side of discipleship, reading the Bible, fellowship with the church, worship, church attendance, prayer, body life, all of those things, all of these things are about being with Jesus. When I'm in the Word, and we talked last week about they continue in the Word, you can throw Acts 2:42 up there for, if you would, just to kick us off here. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. When it says that they continued in the Word, in continuing in the Word, they were meeting Jesus as they continued in the Word. They were creating a place for the Holy Spirit, for the dove to come and land as they continued in the Word. That's what fellowship does. When we're in fellowship, it creates space for God's presence to come and abide and remain. And basically, doing all of those things builds a resting place for Him. It makes room for the Holy Spirit. It causes us to be a people that carry His presence and radiate His glory. So that's what this is all about. I just want to highlight that. Now, as we looked at the Apostles' Doctrine, we discovered something, and we were reminded of something, and that is that this book is alive. The Word of God is such a precious gift in our lives. And I encouraged you last week, and I can encourage you again this week, be a person that is in the Word and getting the Word into you. Some of you started a Bible plan on YouVersion. Bible.com, same thing. And became my friend this week. And all of a sudden, I saw all these reading plans going up online and all this different activity. I was like, wow, this is amazing. It's so much fun. It's not too late to join that. You can start any time. But it's whether you have a, you know, an internet-based Bible reading plan or you just plan to read through the Bible, like the important thing is being in the Word. And we talked about how if we're complaining that God is silent and our Bible is closed, we're actually being kind of ridiculous. Because He speaks through His Word. He washes us through His Word. He renews us and heals us through His Word. You wouldn't expect to get a text message when your phone is turned off. You got to open the Bible and let God speak to you. And I'm not saying you're out there complaining about a silent God, but we need answers. We need solutions. And the Holy Spirit breathes on the words of the Bible and causes them to live in us and be applied to us. And it's just such a wonderful, wonderful thing. Well, we started there, and then we are going to go today into the next word on the list. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Can you all say fellowship? Lord, this morning, as we look into your word and share about the supernatural power of fellowship, I ask that our hearts would receive fresh bread, fresh manna, new understanding, and would remember things in the past that we've received. Lord, I know that just like we're too busy in this world to not pray, we can't stop praying because of busyness. We also can't stop fellowshipping because of busyness. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be stirred with a fresh baptism of brotherly love for one another and for the body of Christ as we look into this subject today. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Acts 2:46 continues to say that daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. So this fellowship happened both in the temple and house to house. They were doing this consistently, regularly. It wasn't just that they something they were doing on the first day of the week on Sunday as they came to worship. They were regularly connecting. They couldn't get enough because they knew when they came together in fellowship that Jesus was there in the midst of their fellowship by His Spirit. They said, if Jesus is going to be there, let's get together. You know, if reggae music can say, let's get together and feel all right. Which is basically, I think in the context of that song, a counterfeit for the true joy and anointing and power that happens. But they're at least highlighting community. When we come together, though, we're not coming together alone. I want you to check this out. Now, before I get there, I want to mention that this word fellowship that we had in the last verse, Acts 2:42, that this is the first place this word is used in the Bible. First time it's used. The birthday of the church, the day of Pentecost, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. The church becomes the church. And then it's describing the first few years of the church and the core values of the church and what they emphasized. And to describe the life of the church, the Holy Spirit inspires Dr. Luke to pen the word koinonia, fellowship. And this word definitely is synonymous with relationship, definitely synonymous with friendship, but it has meanings of its own. Koinonia also means partnership, participation, interaction, communication, community, sharing. It's sharing together, the sharing of life. It's this connectedness, this close proximity, this bond of the Spirit. It's really including this true idea of unity, not just being together, also doing together. And this connection, this interaction, participation, all of that wrapped up into one. Yes, relationship and friendship are there, but it's something deeper. And what I want to show you is that what they understood was something Jesus had taught them. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Tell somebody, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now that's just incredible. That's a whole nother message series. That's amazing that we just get to wrap our hearts around Christ in me. Wow. It's amazing. But here's what they were understanding with fellowship. Matthew 18:20 says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name," Jesus said, "I am there in the midst of them." Another verse says, "There I am." It's like he's the I am in the midst of us. You see, when two or three gather in his name, not only is he within me, but he is among us. And this church that physically walked with Jesus and heard Jesus say, "I'm going to send another comforter, the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you about me." What these believers understood is that when they gathered together as two or three, the Holy Spirit was there in the midst of them revealing Jesus. And he was there walking, speaking, working among them. They understood the supernatural power of fellowship. I love potlucks. I love life groups. I love all those places that bring people together. And fellowship at least involves coming together. But I think we think of fellowship and we think of different kinds of things. Think of the fellowship of the ring. You think of the fellowship after church fellowship. You think of church coffee. You think of potlucks. You think of different events. And all of those places, fellowship can happen. Maybe excluding the fellowship of the ring, although it's an awesome movie. But all the places that we gather and get together, fellowship can happen. But this is talking about something supernatural, a heart connection, a supernatural reality that is ours as sons and daughters, brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And when we end the message today in a little bit, I'm going to highlight a few emphasis on 3 points about the supernatural power of fellowship. But as we journey to that in that direction, to that end, I want to remind you of something that happened all the way back in the beginning when God was creating the world, when he was creating everything that dwells in the world, all of the systems that are here to make this delicate balance that God created, the beauty of this world. Every day, after the Lord created what he created on that specific day, it says he saw that it was good. Day two, he saw that it was good. And actually, when he gets through all of creation and he's finished creating, he looks at it all together, the sum of all of its parts, and he saw that it was very good. But there's a verse in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, where God said something was not good. He said that he wanted to make man in his image. And therefore, if man was to be in his image, it was not good that man should be alone. That word alone means separated, apart from, isolated. God said that is not good. And to be fully in the image of God, Adam could not be alone. He had to be created in relationship with another. And that's where Eve was created. And in this we see a principle, a truth, that of course powerfully applies to the marriage covenant. But so far beyond that, it applies to life in general, that it's not good for man or woman to be alone. For humans, the way we're wired, the way we're created. It doesn't mean it's wrong to have alone time. It doesn't mean there aren't times where you have to act alone. You know, sometimes people get to an extreme with this and they're like, hey, they get codependent and they can't do anything unless somebody else is, you know. Sometimes you've got to stand alone. You've got to make a decision for you. Absolutely. You've got to stand for righteousness. It's not what I'm not saying that we get to the extreme of this. But what this is saying to us is that life that is devoid of fellowship is bad. We're not created to live that way. It's not good to be alone. It's not good to serve alone. I'm not saying it's bad that you have a little bit of downtime and some alone time. All the introverts are like, thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. Have you ever thought about how prisons put people in solitary confinement. It's like the worst punishment they can give them, aside from capital punishment. You ever thought about, especially on Memorial Day, some of our prisoners of war, POWs that served and were captured and remained unbroken? You've seen that movie. It's a powerful movie. And if you see the movie Unbroken, I encourage you to read the end of the book, because he was a powerful, powerful evangelist for Jesus. Radical, radical man for the Lord. But what they do in those camps, as one of their forms of torture, is put people in extreme isolation. Why is it torture to put someone in isolation? Why is it punishment to put them in solitary confinement? It's punishment because even they know, in those war camps and in prisons, they understand that man is not meant to be alone, and forcing somebody into those conditions is forcing them into something contrary to their wiring and to their nature, to how they were created. And it punishes them, and it's excruciating pain for them to be in that type of isolation. It's forcing them to be alone, opposite of what they were created to be. It's not good. And yet, I think not out of punishment or torture, but just because of different decisions and choices that get made in life, sometimes we can end up in our own version of alone or solitary or isolation. The good news is this. Psalm 68, verse 6 says, God sets the solitary in families. Can you all say amen? So encouraging. And obviously the opposite of fellowship is solitary, disconnection, separation. Did you know that the opposite of fellowship also could be observation that never becomes participation? Because fellowship also implies not only being together, but doing together, sharing, serving together. Check out this promise about togetherness. There's so many verses in the Bible about unity and fellowship that speak to us. How good and pleasant it is for brethren and sisters to dwell together in unity. There God commands the blessing. But one of my favorites is Isaiah 65, verse number 8. It says in Isaiah 65, 8, the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. In other words, there is a powerful anointing in godly fellowship. There's a powerful anointing. There's supernatural grace in the fellowship the Bible's talking about. And it's worth pursuing. And we need to be intentional about it. And we need to go after it together. And we need to fight against that spirit of isolation that wants to get us disconnected from each other. I'm preaching a little better than you're amening out there. You're like, Pastor, we are together right now in this room. And you are. That's true. I mean, you've already taken a step out of isolation being here this morning. That's a thing of beauty. It's a thing. But there are, it's, you can be in the room and be alone still. The Lord wants us to take some of the next steps in our fellowship, in our church family. So that's part of why I think this is so healthy. Now, check it out. It says, the new wine is in the cluster, and I think that really starts to give us a clue as to why the enemy attacks relationships so much. He understands the new wine, the new thing, the fresh anointing that God has for us is in the cluster. And when you look at the cluster, I'll throw a picture up there, just a cluster of grapes. As you look at this picture, you can see that by virtue of each grape being connected to the bunch, it's also connected to the other grapes. Being connected to the vine connects it to the others. It brings it together in close proximity. And that's what happens is we're connected to Jesus. We get connected to each other. He never intended that we just be connected to Him and not one another. In fact, when we love Him and His presence fills our lives, the natural fruit of that is to have a deep love for one another begin to grow out of our hearts. Now, when you pick a grape off and disconnect it from the vine and let it sit there for a while, the grape still exists, but the connection to the vine and the cluster are both lost, and it becomes something that looks more like this. a raisin. Dry, withered, wrinkled. It's what you call a raisin believer. They get dry in their spirit, and their faith gets shrunken and shriveled up, and righteousness, their garments get wrinkled up. They get to this place where they're not thriving, not where God has called them to be. And I would say that, you know, getting to a state of being a raisin believer results from a bunch of different things, but it comes from isolation, comes from broken relationships, neglect of fellowship with the Lord and with His body. It can come from offense, getting in there and not dealing with that offense. I'm telling you, the enemy is the master of trying to plant little or big things that will offend to get people separated from each other. You have no idea how hard he works to do that. The Bible says that he is the accuser of the brethren, plural. Not just the accuser of the individual, but the brethren. In other words, he's trying to attack the brethren. He's trying to speak things that will disrupt relationship between the brethren. And we need to work hard to always move in the opposite spirit of that. We need to make sure we never find ourselves helping the enemy do his work. Moving around in a critical spirit is not a ministry of the New Testament or the Old Testament. It's a good word. I receive it. Amen, Pastor Caleb. Let's go ahead and amen myself. That's a good word because I need to hear it too. You know what I'm saying? The cluster speaks of being rightly related, not isolated. Enemy always wants to isolate, then destroy. Destroy it not. A blessing is in it. Maybe not violent destruction. Maybe destruction through neglect or drift. I really believe that in the invisible world, the realm of darkness understands how powerful it is when people are walking together in agreement in Jesus and fears it. And fears it. Something about togetherness, the Lord's speaking to us this year, going after Him together as a people, standing together as a people. You've probably heard this one, or maybe you've even said this one. I really love the Lord, but it's the people in the church that I can't stand. Whew. I'd like you to understand something, that when you say statements like that, you're actually saying a lot about yourself. You're saying something about your level of maturity. You're saying something about being caught in a consumer mentality. We all get caught in that because it's part of our culture. But I want to let you know this. Your fellowship with imperfect brothers and sisters in Christ is part of God's provision to complete you. If you can't receive a word of the Lord from a child or from a baby Christian, then you're shutting out a huge, huge resource in your life that God wants to. If you only can have Joyce Meyer speaking to your life, or Joel Osteen, or Bill Johnson, or whoever. I love them all, by the way. But if you're like, I can only receive from them. You got to understand, God will only release some things into your life that you need through people that are on the journey with you. He's reserved it for that. Remember the Apostle Paul? He thought he was doing God a service, killing believers, persecuting believers. Zealous, but full of hatred. And in Acts chapter 9, we understand the story because he recognized something. He recognized that when he was killing believers and imprisoning them and punishing them and persecuting them, Jesus encountered him while he was on the road to Damascus, traveling hundreds of miles in effort to persecute people, going to foreign countries to persecute people. God meets him outside of the city of Damascus and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And in that moment, Saul understood that when he touched one brother, one sister, he was touching the Lord Jesus Christ. He discovers something about the supernatural power of fellowship in that moment. Paul goes on to write incredibly. He's the champion of the body of Christ. How do you think he got that revelation? That was one of the ways. By understanding that when he touched another believer or spoke against another believer, he was speaking against and touching Jesus. Jesus said, "As much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren." They might be the least, but they're mine. They're my brethren. They're my sistren. They're my people. "Much as you've done to the least of these, you've done it to me, Saul, Caleb, Rachel, John." Fill in the blank with your name. And then when he goes into the city, the other thing that's so interesting about the story of Acts chapter 9 to me is that God insists that Paul receive not everything from him directly, but also receive from the body. God could have set him up right then and said, "Hey, you're going to be an apostle. You're going to do all these things. I'm going to send you to nations. It's going to be awesome. You and me, we're going to be crack team. We're going to take over the whole world, world domination." He could have given him all these visions on the Damascus Road, but all he tells him to do after he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" is go and wait in the city. And all he shows him in vision is a man named Ananias, a simple disciple who's living for Jesus in that city. All he shows him is this man coming to him. And the whole time Paul is blind, 3 days, 3 nights, fasting, praying. God works on that and he works on the end of Ananias. He says, "Ananias, go to the street called Straight. There's a man there, Saul by name. I want you to go and pray for him. He's going to be a mighty servant of mine. You're going to prophesy over him." And Ananias says, I know exactly who you're talking about, Lord, and I'm pretty sure you don't understand who he is yet." And God said, "I definitely understand who he is. And I've already showed him you a vision of you coming to him. So get on your way." And Ananias, full of faith, walks in there, and he does. And the first person that Saul sees when Ananias prays for him and his scales fall off his eyes, the first person he sees is a brother in the body of Christ named Ananias. And the first word that comes out of Ananias' mouth is, "Brother Saul." He prophesies over him. He prays for him. Saul gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, baptized in water, the whole thing. It's like, I mean, he just gets this amazing stuff is going on in his life. But I highlight that because Jesus could have directly done that with Saul. But God wanted that to come through Ananias. Some things he gives you directly. Some things he will only give you in fellowship. That's why Proverbs 18:1 says, "He that isolates himself or separates himself from the brethren rages against all wise judgment." When we isolate and separate, we're cutting ourselves off from everything that is the wisdom of God for our life. We're cutting ourselves off from so much resource that God wants to download to us in the context of this thing called fellowship. Now, there's reasons people choose to be solitary or isolated. For some people, we blame it on our temperament. You're an introvert. I get it. I'm an introvert. Maybe you're like, "I don't like settings where I meet new people. I come to this church, New Life Church. They always do this friendship break. Ah, I hate that. And then they want us to pray for each other at the end of the service and all this. And ah, it's just the worst. I just want to like sneak out for that part, but I love the church." There's a reason we have you guys do that. We know it's a little bit uncomfortable sometimes. But we know that the blessing that's in those moments is greater than the discomfort any of us can potentially feel. And here's what else you extroverts have to learn to do. You have to do something that we introverts can do very easily. Go into the prayer closet, read the Word, spend time alone with God. Introverts are like, "Yeah, that's my wheelhouse. That's my sweet spot." Extroverts go to do that and like, where are all the people? I want to hang out. You have to learn the power of what you can receive alone with God, just like introverts need to learn the power of what they can receive with people, with God's people. It's not about personality, because even introverts need meaningful relationships in their life. Just as much as extroverts need to learn to have time alone with God. Sometimes it's fear and insecurity that keep people back. They decide that it's safer for people not to really know them. That's a hard one. Church, the family of God really is a safe place. And I realize it doesn't always feel safe. And I realize people get hurt in the church because there are people in the church that are a work in progress. Hello? Hello? I find myself probably at least once a month having to apologize to my whole staff or a staff member about a bad attitude, something I said that hurt them, because we're people and we're growing. And that's just life. But we're making the effort and we're becoming more like Jesus. And if we weren't in relationship, we wouldn't even have the opportunity to see the growth areas that we needed. That's why some people, they think they're so spiritual until they get married and they realize how spiritual they really are when they're living with another person. They're like, man, I was so spiritually mature before I had kids. I was awesome. It's that woman you gave me, Lord. It's that man you gave me, Lord. We had a good thing going. Now, what happened is something got exposed in your heart that's a growth area. And relationship is giving you the golden, beautiful opportunity, not only to grow, but to receive something from someone else that you wouldn't get any other way. So we can't let fear hold us back. For some people, it's past experiences that hold them back. You know, some people have been burned in the past. All of us have been burned sometime in the past. Sometimes I talk to people like, man, I got burned. I'm like, dude, I don't know anybody that hasn't been burned. Now, I don't say that to minimize the pain. I really don't. And I'm not trying to make this facetious. But what I do want to highlight in saying that is that we have to make a decision when we get burned or when we get hurt. We have to make a decision to say, I'm not going to let this offense grow in my heart and become bitterness and begin to put up boundaries and make me afraid of relationship and keep me back from the blessing God has. Friends, I'm here to tell you the reward is worth the risk. And sometimes there is pain. And the Bible is full of exhortations to forgive each other, to bear with each other, to do all of these different things. And that's all written to the church. It's not written to people that are angry about the sinners in their community. It's written to brothers and sisters in the church. Look how many times the Apostle Paul had to be like, hey, I'm sorry to do this, but you two people in the church right there, yeah, I'm writing your names in the letter, in my epistle for every generation from now until Jesus comes to see you two. Yeah, you. You guys need to work out your stuff. Paul did that in Philippians chapter 4. That's what you get for going to Apostle Paul's church. But their testimony became a huge, huge victory of healed relationship. And we have to recognize that. Sometimes it's simply busyness that gets us isolated. I think in the life of Martha, that was really, really clear. She got busy and then got offended at other people that weren't busy. Namely, her sister, little sister. Mary's love language had to be quality time. Martha's love language was definitely acts of service. And there's Martha trying to serve Jesus with her love language. And she's mad about everybody else that's not speaking that love language to Jesus, especially her little sister. The offense grows until finally she bursts into the family room where they're all sitting listening to Jesus. And she's like, Lord, don't you care? They've all left me alone. Make my sister help me. She got isolated through busyness. Now, I'm not using that as an example to say, hey, none of you should ever really do anything for God. We should do it out of a place of relationship. And Jesus was telling Martha, hey, Martha, this relationship is your portion too. And this gift of serving is wonderful, but I want you to do that out of the place of relationship. I feel sometimes like a lot of people in our ministry teams, our leaders in our church are like, they feel the tug sometimes of like, hey, I feel like I'm alone in this ministry. And I want to say, it is not good for people to serve alone. I want to let you all know here today, in terms of fellowship and participation, there are dozens, even hundreds of opportunities for you to get involved and use your gifts in this church. You'd be amazed how fun it is to join with a team of other people that are growing and serving together. It's awesome. It's part of fellowship. All right, let me close with that list I told you about. The supernatural power of fellowship. Number one, fellowship strengthens us. It brings deep, deep, deep encouragement to our hearts. There's something supernatural that happens in fellowship. And I heard somewhere that there's actually strength in numbers. Have you guys ever heard that? Strength in numbers? Hey, how'd that get up there? What's going on here? I'm just playing. I put that up there. But if you saw Steph Curry's or heard Steph Curry's testimony in the MVP speech, it was precious. Really, really honored the Lord. But the whole theme of the Warriors this season is that they have superstars on their team, but those superstars are playing as a team with other people. They're always looking to honor the other guy, always looking to help each other, always looking to give assists. And that's the whole thing in a lot of different sports, whether it's soccer or basketball or other, you know, types of things. The guy making the pass to the guy that's about to make the shot is just as important as the guy making the shot. And they play unselfishly, and that's why they are doing what they're doing right now. If you're not following basketball, it's okay. I'm just saying they're doing really well. They're 3-0 in the Western Conference Championships. Come on, hey. But there is something about strength in numbers. And let me give you another illustration. Just go back to the previous point, please, on the slide. There's something about strength in numbers and the encouragement, how fellowship strengthens us that's pictured in the redwood trees. And I've shared this before, but it's such a potent image to me. All of our coastal redwood trees here, they are the largest living thing on the planet. Did you know that coast redwoods that we have in this area, they're the largest living thing on the planet? They can grow taller than a football field, upended, including the end zones. Big. But their roots only go like 6 feet deep, 6 to 8 feet. So the amazing thing about those trees isn't so much the depth of their roots. 6 to 8 feet is pretty good. But when you have a huge storm coming through and you've only got 6 to 8 feet of roots with a tree that tall, that depth isn't going to help you. But what does help those trees is their width, because the roots spread out almost 100 feet in each direction. 200 foot diameter. And when the roots spread out, they interlock with the roots of other redwood trees. And if you go to Samuel P. Taylor Park or Muir Woods, you'll see them talk about family circles. These trees live in groups and in families, and they support each other, and they're able to stand because they stand together. There's strengthening that happens in fellowship, and it's hard to quantify it because it is something supernatural, but it's real. You know when it's happening. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Everyone say, two are better. If they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him that is alone when he falls. For if he has no one to help him up, Verse 11, again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and the threefold cord is not quickly broken. So there is just this amazing strength that happens in fellowship. Number two, fellowship creates a place for God's Spirit to dwell. And I've already highlighted this in the beginning, but I just mention it here again. We give the Holy Spirit a place to work in the process of loving God in worship and loving one another. And the Moravians experienced an outpouring in the 18th century that was phenomenal. They're in, with Count Zinzendorf, they're in what would now be Eastern Germany, Prussia back at this time. And as they're they're there. They're having this prayer meeting. By the way, a prayer meeting got started there that went 24/7 for more than 100 years. You don't have a prayer meeting that long with a group of people unless you really love each other. And that's what they described when God visited them, who came to be known as the Moravians. When they experienced their Pentecost, and today is Pentecost Sunday, when they experienced their Pentecost, they described it as an outpouring of brotherly love. They had intense love for each other that happened. And they recognized something. When we're in God's presence, we have love for each other. But also, 1 John 4:12 says this. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. They recognize that when we love each other, God dwells in that. It gives them a landing place, a resting place when we love each other. And I would go on to say this as well. When we don't love each other, or when we harbor bitterness or offense towards each other, and especially when we speak that instead of resolving that, it actually grieves the Holy Spirit. Not only does He not dwell in that, he is grieved and withdraws from that. I'm not saying He withdraws from you, you're not saved or anything like that. Although harboring unforgiveness can get you to a very scary place. What I am saying is I think we've all experienced when we spoke something against somebody else that we shouldn't have, and we felt the grief in our heart, and that grief was not even your own grief. It was the grief of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Because when we love one another, God dwells in that. Come on, say amen. Number three, fellowship creates a safe place to learn to do ministry. I love this. And here's what I want to say about it. For some things to get done in you, you have to recognize your brothers and sisters in Jesus. When you recognize Christ in another person, you're able to receive the grace, the supernatural grace that's in their life. You really are. But we can't see our lives completed by ourselves. The Holy Spirit is your primary helper, but He is willed to use you as an instrument in someone else's life and them as an instrument in your life. And there are things that you need that they have, and you're not going to get it without honoring them and being in fellowship together. Not going to happen. You're going to be without something important. But in fellowship and community, we learn by simply taking the step saying, I want to be an encouragement. I'm learning to minister to the Lord as a worshiper. Now I'm learning to minister secondarily to the body. And as I minister to the body, I simply start off saying, I want to be a strength and an encouragement, to give encouragement to them. And something begins to happen. Sometimes we want God to show us, like, what are my gifts? What's my calling? Put it all out on the table for me. Show me the whole plan, A to Z. Let me have it. Show me. If you're a planner, I get it. God gets it too. But still, it doesn't really work like that all the time. Here's more how it works. You discover what God's put in you in the process of stepping out to love another person. In the process of fellowshipping with them rather than isolating from them. It baffles me how afraid people are of this. Or how much they want to discover gifts without taking a step towards just simply loving. The fact is, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I have all of these amazing gifts, like I can move mountains with my faith and I can speak with all kinds of awesome tongues and I can have all these, raise the dead and all this kind of stuff, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. So start with love. And watch all the other wonderful, beautiful gifts that God has put in you unfold through you. And watch that process in another's life as well. And do what 2 Corinthians 5:16 says. Stop knowing each other after the flesh. Stop relating to each other. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know Him no longer. What Paul is saying to the church is, stop relating to one another based on your weakness. Stop defining each other by your past. Stop thinking you know about people when you're just relating to them in the natural and after the flesh. Start recognizing that they are, verse 17, a new creation in Christ. The old is past, the new has come. Recognize it. Speak to them accordingly, receive from them accordingly, and watch what God will do. That's what happens when we really move into this thing called fellowship. When I relate to you as a brand spanking new creation. The old is past. All things are made new. Grace falls on that. You see, I need you to help complete what I'm to become, and you need me and others to help you complete what you are to become. We learn that in this process. They were daily in the temple, also house to house. Regularity, consistency in the fellowship. They prioritized it. They sacrificed for it. Friends, this life of following Jesus is a personal commitment and decision. But once we make that personal commitment and decision, it's not something we're meant to do in isolation. Not at all. It's something we're called to do together. He loves us as individuals, but He places us in meaningful relationships. And as a church family, it's time for us just to look at this word fellowship and say, okay, Lord, teach me about this and teach me to do this. Help me to have a high value in my heart for connections in the body. Help me to pursue genuine fellowship. You hear us talk about it all the time, life groups. Maybe it's starting a group, maybe it's joining a group. But that's one of the ways, not the only way, but one of the ways we intentionally go after fellowship, that house-to-house dynamic. Of course, there's the whole thing about just serving together. It's been really fun to watch people serving together and the relationships that develop out of that. Sometimes in the process of saying, hey, I want to be a blessing and I want to serve, you begin to experience fellowship on a whole new level. You're brought out of isolation. And I know this, especially for men, and I'm not trying to denigrate us as men at all, guys, but men typically are better doers than talkers. And I'm not saying women are better talkers than doers. I'm just saying men typically find fellowship in doing an activity together. I think women also find a great measure of fellowship in partnering together and helping each other and doing things together. And I think it's amazing to discover what happens when you begin to serve. I want to encourage you to do that. I was talking to Greg recently and finding out, man, there's some of Greg Crabtree. Our church has been going into the Marin County Jail every week for how many years now, Greg? 31 years. Now, that's an amazing thing to see the people that God has been touching there. But people move that are on the team and people go different places. And I want to let you know, we have a very amazing core team serving in there with Greg, but there's just a few of them making that happen and bring the light of Jesus there on a weekly basis. And there are some amazing opportunities. There's some people in here that are like, man, I want to preach the word. I got a place for you to preach the word. I'm serious. It's a captive audience too. They have to be there. Actually, they don't have to be there. They still have to kind of come into the room and be a part of it. But they're kind of a captive audience. Couldn't resist. There's just some really amazing things to plug into. And I want to ask our worship team to come, and I want to ask you all to stand. We're going to bring this to a close today. I want to declare war on isolation this morning. I want to encourage you to rise up in your heart to say, I'm going to move in the opposite spirit of isolation. I'm going to say no to fear. I'm going to say no to harbor any offense in my heart. I'm going to step out of it. I'm going to let it go. Whatever would hold me back, I'm going to give it over to Jesus and trust Jesus in this area of my life. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you today for your great love. And I ask you this morning, Jesus, to take this simple message about fellowship, this subject we've looked at today from your word, And I pray, Lord Jesus, that there would be something of a fire in our hearts, a value in our hearts, a passion in our hearts around this today. We know that you meet us there, that you speak to us in that place of fellowship. Teach us as a church family to go deeper into real, authentic fellowship. Lord, I would just stand against the lies of minimization that sit on people saying that what they bring to the table is insignificant. Lord, I thank you for every single person in this church family has something amazing to give to others. And we just bless those gifts today in Jesus' name.